Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
So Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 42, the topic, Peter gets stirred up and embarks on a ministry tour during which two notable miracles occur. The title of our message, St. Peter's Miracle Ministry Tour. Right. Let's read Acts 9:32 through 42. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for these two episodes on Peter's tour through the area. And I pray, Lord, that we would insert ourselves into the story, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see, Lord, how we are there being ministered to as Peter is going from church to church, talking to us, Lord, about our gifts and the way that you want us to operate in the body of Christ. We love you, Lord, and want to honor you and bring glory to you through everything that's said and done here this morning, so that when we leave this place, we feel as though we've been in your very presence, Lord. You promised to walk in the midst of the church when we're gathered. We believe you for that, Lord. We sense you. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Have you ever forgotten to shake or stir a beverage that requires shaking or stirring? The first sip tells you something is terribly wrong. The need for shaking and stirring was common in Bible times as well, maybe more so. When wine, for example, was left too long to ferment in the same barrel, the sediment that settles to the bottom turned the wine sour. The barrels needed to be stirred up and poured out from time to time to guarantee good aging. The Holy Spirit used stirring as a spiritual metaphor. A few verses in the New Testament suggest that believers have a tendency to settle and thus need to be stirred up to guarantee good aging as we walk with the Lord. To the writer, to the Hebrew Christians, said this, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Peter, who is prominent in our text this morning, twice used the imagery. In 2 Peter 1:13, he wrote, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, referring to his body, to stir you up by reminding you. And then in the last chapter of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. It is a stirred up Peter who embarks on a ministry tour that takes him to Lydda and Joppa. We're going to see Peter exercise his gifts. In Lydda, it adds to the church. In Joppa, it edifies the church. Your gifts may not be healings and miracles, but if you are stirred up, the exercise of your gifts can add to and can edify the church all the same. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, get stirred up and see how it adds to your church. And number two, get stirred up and see how it edifies your church. First of all, in verses 32 through 35, get stirred up and see how it adds to your church. When we last saw Peter in the book of Acts, he had been sent from Jerusalem to see what was going on in Samaria. Philip had gone up there and there was a revival taking place. Peter and John went up there to check out and help with that work. It seems he returned to Jerusalem because that is where Saul, the Apostle Paul, visited him. Immediately after Saul's visit, Peter sets out on a ministry tour away from Jerusalem, or at least that's how it's presented to us here in the text. Could it be that hanging out with Saul had stirred something in Peter? I don't see how you could hang around with Saul and not get stirred up. The guy was just the most on fire Christian of his era, some say of all time. It wasn't that he had a charisma about him, or his intellect, or any of the normal things that we would think of. I mean, it's just that he was completely focused on Jesus Christ and on sharing Christ with others, whether in the body or outside of the body, unbelievers. Paul was the kind of guy that if there was a wild mob of people wanting to tear him limb from limb, he wanted to talk to them. Perchance one or two of them would receive Christ before they killed him and they would enter into glory. I mean, he was just on fire for the Lord. You can't be around a person like that and not get stirred up. And so Saul had said, we learned last week that he was 15 days in Jerusalem before he went off, spending some time with the Apostle Peter. And now we see Peter stirred up and heading out on this ministry tour. When we fellowship with one another, whether it is official at a church function or Bible study, or whether it's unofficial, just as friends in the body of Christ, our desire should be to stir up one another spiritually. We should come away from each encounter wanting to love the Lord and serve the Lord more, never less. And so Peter headed out, and in verse 32 we read, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." All Christians are saints. You don't have to do something special or several something specials. I don't know what the criteria are anymore for sainthood in certain churches, but there, you know, there are certain criteria. They think they're bending the rules for Mother Teresa and the recently departed Pope. I mean, they don't really qualify, but they think they ought to be sainted. The Bible presents every believer as a saint. The moment you come to Jesus Christ in faith, you are a saint because it only means that you have been set apart. That's the meaning of the word. And so I'm Saint Jean and you're Saint whoever. Instead of getting Saint Christopher on your dashboard, get a bobblehead of yourself, put it up on your dash. So that looks like you. Yes, that's Saint Jean, the patron saint of my car. And it might work for you, I don't know. But I just like bobbleheads. I think they're the coolest thing in the world. Found a website where you can make a custom bobblehead. I'm not there yet, but I'm one click away. But anyway, Peter headed out. Lydda was a town that Philip would have passed through after he left Jerusalem some years earlier. Whether he established the church there or other Jews who had been dispersed by persecution, we cannot be sure. It just reminds us that there was a lot going on in the first century that isn't recorded for us. What is recorded for us is for our learning, for our encouragement, but this is an ongoing story that is continuing to the present day, the work of Jesus Christ through his church on earth. It must have greatly encouraged the saints in Lydda to receive a visit from Peter. It is encouraging to visit the saints, especially those in foreign countries. I remember going to the Philippines or to Japan or to Honduras, to China. More recently, we take these trips to Peru. And just going there, just being on the mission field with the saints that are laboring there is a tremendous encouragement to them. They understand the sacrifice financially and personally that it is for you to be there just to pray with them and encourage them. A lot of times we think, well, you know, that's a lot of money just to go over there and to minister. Let's just send them the money and never go. And it's priceless, really, the times that you spend there and the encouragement that you get, the mutual encouragement. So that's why we've always had a short-term missions program here at the church, and we always will. Vital that we visit one another and encourage one another. Verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Aeneas was probably not a believer. We say that because he was called a certain man rather than a disciple. In a moment when we look at Dorcas, she will be identified as a disciple. And so this is a clue from Luke, who is the author of Acts, that Aeneas was not saved. He might have been the friend or the family of one of the believers at the church there at Lydda. Now, there was no medical hope for this guy. I know we like to joke about the barbaric state of medicine here in the 21st century. And yet, you don't want to ever get transported back and have medical treatment in the first century. I don't know what it entailed, but it has to be worse than going to any hospital anywhere in the world today. Maybe. But anyway, I mean, there's no hope for this guy. He's bedridden. I'm sure he had spent his fortune on doctors and, just the suffering that this brought into his life. He's going to be paralyzed and bedridden for the rest of his life. And Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. Peter evidently had the gift of healing. He and John had been used previously to heal the beggar at the gate of the temple. Now, one thing that you realize as you study the New Testament, the gift of healing doesn't operate whenever you want it to. God gives gifts of healing, and it seems like certain individuals are used, and they would say, yes, I have the gift of healing, but it doesn't mean that they can just go from person to person, hospital by hospital, and heal whoever they want. It just doesn't work that way. It's a very unique and interesting gift to study. Peter evidently had spent some time with the Lord and was praying about this man, and God gave him the freedom and the faith to heal him. And so he says to him, Jesus the Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. Make your bed is a version of take up your bed and walk. And so the man heard and received the word and was enabled to do what he could not do. That is what God's word does. When you were yet dead in trespasses and sins, you nonetheless heard the word of God and you received it and you began to do what you could not do. You began to walk with God. Then as you continue in the Christian life, God speaks to you through his written word. He tells you to do many things that you cannot do, but you are enabled to do them. And this is a very important point. We hit it every few weeks or so, but it's really just something to tuck away. A lot of times, because of the way we teach in the West especially, nothing wrong with it, but our kind of lecture-based teaching, and we like to go point by point, and people like outlines. Some of you, when you take notes, you're just trained automatically to do outlines. And so a lot of times in a Bible study, we'll say things like, God wants us to do this, and here's four things. And so we write them down, and so we start to think that if I do these four things, then I will be able to accomplish God's word. And I think sometimes we miss something because a lot of times, for example, husbands always come to me and they say, the Bible says that I'm to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. What are the steps to that? What are the three things? What are the five things? I think it's kind of a 12-step program myself, We have to have an accountability partner and all that. But anyway, what are the steps? And if I do those things, and the idea, I think, that can be helpful, that I can understand that. But I want to look at the word and say, Jesus says, husband, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And there is an enabling in the word itself. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you to do something you are empowered to do. And you can start doing it right now without any steps, without any points, without any notes in your margin of your Bible. Lord, how do I do that? Well, how does a paralyzed man stand up and walk? He receives the word of God and he acts by faith on it. And so a lot of times, we're looking for the points and we're trying to do everything the word says to do, and we need to just believe that God has given us the ability to do these things he's asked us to. And then step out in faith. And that's what God's word does. It is powerful. It is alive. It divides between the soul and the spirit. As we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, believing we can do the things that the Lord is empowered to do, our lives change. And so in verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. God used the miracle of healing to add to the church at Lydda. The miracle validated the message. Now, rather than debate whether or not God still heals today, he does, or whether the church is therefore failing somehow because we don't see healings every day, I want to make a more practical application. Sure, Peter's gift of healing was spectacular by our standards, but it was still only a gift, and he was still only a believer exercising his gift in the context of the body of Christ. Always remember that God the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to believers as he sees fit. If gifts of healing or miracles were necessary, God would give them to us. If he hasn't, rather than complain about it or stress out about it, we should trust in his wisdom. And this is a really freeing, liberating thought for us as a fellowship. Our understanding is that God adds to the church daily such as should be saved, and then God the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to individual believers. So whoever, let's take our church as an example, because we're here, whoever comes to this fellowship, considers themselves a member of this fellowship, they've been led here by God, gifted by God, and so God must feel that he has the perfect mixture of gifts, talents, and abilities to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish in our lives and in our community. And when I go off on a tangent and I decide that we're failing because no one is being healed, the dead are not being raised, you know, we're somehow faltering, then I'm accusing God of not providing for us the things that we need to accomplish the ministry. And it is a tangent, and a lot of churches go off on that tangent. Every few years, there's a movement within churches to go after healings and miracles. And we're due for one, by the way. That's probably going to be the next thing that comes down the pike is somebody who claims to have a healing or miracle ministry, and they'll have seminars teaching you how to heal people and what to say and all of those kinds of things. Now, I trust God. God is a sovereign God. He's a big God. As Jake was talking about in his passage to ponder, he created the universe. He's certainly able to mold and shape a church in Hanford, California. And so we look out upon the church and we say, Lord, who have you provided? What gifts and talents and abilities are there? How are you leading us with those gifts? What is our complexion? What is our character? What is our personality as a church? How have you so gifted us? And our effort is to bring everybody up to par with their gift, to stir everyone up so that they're exercising their gift or gifts, whatever they are, rather than seeking after people who are not available to us. Rather than settle into an average Christian life because my gifts seem ordinary, I am to stir up whatever gift or gifts I have been given and use them in the church. Now, in our midst, I'm sure there are people that are more like the Apostle Paul. You hit the ground running and you never look back. You're always pressing forward. You know, it's always about Jesus, Jesus everywhere you go, and you've never kind of settled in. But I think the majority of us, we kind of go in spurts. We're really, really busy for the Lord, and then we're not busy for the Lord. And then something stirs us up, and then we are kind of settled again. And this is a normal experience. That's why the Holy Spirit is able to use this example. He says, hey, get stirred up again. And so this is a great exhortation. We'll see in a minute when we talk about Dorcas. In a sense, it doesn't matter what your gift is. It's the gift God has given you. Stir that up and exercise it in the body of Christ. And so if you're in one of those times when you've kind of settled back and you're really not doing much to serve the Lord because your focus is on something else that isn't really spiritual, maybe it's time that you receive the word and get stirred up and see what the Lord might do. My gifts may seem ordinary compared to Peter's, but I am to stir up whatever gift or gifts I have been given and use them exercise them. And when I do, when you do, one of the things that happens is that God adds to the church. Now, while Peter was healing Aeneas in Lydda, a godly woman was dying only 10 miles away from him in Joppa. Verses 36 through 42, get stirred up and see how it edifies your church. The woman we are about to meet on her deathbed was definitely stirred up. She was a daily blessing to her church family. Verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. By the way, just some of you ladies that are pregnant with girls, couple of great names right there. Tabitha and Dorcas. Never fails, both services, when I said somebody laughs every time you say Dorcas. I don't know, maybe, is it because we used to call each other dorks? Is that what it is? You dork. I wish I had known when I was in junior high that the feminine of dork was Dorcas. You know, then I... And so these are great names. If you don't like Dorcas for obvious reasons, then go with Tabitha. Both her Hebrew and Greek names mean gazelle. From the comments about her here, we would say that she had the gift of helps, the gift of giving, probably the gift of showing mercy because she worked among the widows. Luke, the author of Acts, emphasized that she was actively exercising her gifts in the fellowship when he described her works and deeds using the word full. Like a vessel overflowing, her works and deeds were pouring forth. Dorcas is the kind of gal that if she came to church on a Sunday morning and saw that, you know, your tunic was a little bit tattered, you were a widow sitting in the widow's section or however she identified you, and you had, you know, a tattered tunic, the next day she would be on your doorstep with a tunic, and it would probably be wrapped with candy. You know, and it would have a note, and you'd think, did you stay up all night and sew me a tunic? And she, praise the Lord, the blessings to the Lord. I mean, she was just that kind of a person. I like the last three words of this verse, which she did. They are a whole study in themselves, a great devotion for us to meditate on. A lot of believers talk about what they would like to do or what they intend to do someday to serve the Lord when other things have been taken care of, when, you know, life isn't so demanding, when things aren't pressing in on them. Dorcas did things. She didn't talk about them. She didn't plan them. She didn't even pray about them, if you understand what I mean. Certainly, she was a person of prayer, but when she heard about a need in the area of a tunic or a garment, she knew she didn't have to pray about that, except to ask the Lord to provide her more hours in her day, more material, more thread, whatever it is she needed to meet that need. She did things, and it's a real encouragement to us just to be busy doing things for the Lord. Again, if there's something that's been on your heart to do, then do it. Verse 37, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Just a personal note here. I am so tired of the suffering that goes on in our world. I want the Lord to come before anyone else gets cancer or dies in a car crash or is otherwise left sorrowing and suffering. Maybe it's because I'm getting older and more people are in serious situations than I used to know. Maybe it's because I've been working as a chaplain for 10 or 11 years and I don't, you know, I deliver these death notifications and then afterwards people say, wow, you know, I don't know how you do that. You know, I wouldn't like doing that. Yeah, like I really enjoy that, you know, like that's, hey, give me more of that, you know, and stuff. I mean, no one likes that. It has to be done. And just the suffering, just, you know, in general and specifically in the lives of many people we know and in many of your lives, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.